Yeah, so if you have your Bible with you this morning, grab it, open it up to Numbers chapter 9. The word law has a negative kind of connotation to it, doesn't it? It sounds like a bunch of rules and regulations, which for the most part, a lot of us don't like. The words grace and mercy, though, however, those words, man, I'm telling you what, we love them. I mean, everyone wants to be allowed to have a second chance. Everyone wants to be allowed to fail or to be forgiven. And nowhere do these attitudes toward these diverse words are more apparent than when we try to describe God. Is God a God of rules and a regulation, the law, or is he a God of grace and a mercy? And for some people, they'll describe God as the one who is almost always dealing with justice and strictness and rules and obligations with very little grace and mercy. And then others picture God as easygoing, whose commandments and expectations, you know what? Well, they're negotiable because of his great love toward us. And if you've been in church any amount of time, you'll hear the conversation at times lean toward this or describe God in this way. Well, the God of the Old Testament was this way. He was strict and he was harsh. But then all of a sudden the New Testament comes on the scene and somehow he's changed. He's kind and loving and merciful, which, by the way, if you ever hear someone describe God in that way, I just want to encourage you. You point them to Colossians 2:9, and it says this: for in Christ lives or dwells the fullness of God in human body. So how can he be one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament if Christ is God in the fullness thereof in human body? So all that to say this: if we know on one hand God is a God of law and of justice and of obedience, and then on the other hand, he's a God also of grace and of mercy, how then do you and I consolidate the two? They seem diametrically opposed to one another. Well, thank God for Numbers chapter 9, right? So here we go. Numbers chapter 9 is going to make kind of clear, kind of consolidate these two character attributes of our Heavenly Father. So here we go. You should be there if you want to follow along. Numbers chapter 9. We'll pick it up in verse number 1. This is what Scripture says: and the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So just pause here for a second, because I want to recall everyone and remind everyone what's happening here. This is a flashback. And so this little section that we're covering this morning in Numbers chapter 9, it's going to conclude this flashback that began in Numbers chapter 7. Right? So Numbers 7, 8, and this part of chapter 9 is this flashback of what occurred a month before Numbers chapter 1 started, before the census, right? Everyone tracking so far? Yeah, good. All right, so three people. Here we go. So God is going to talk to Moses, and this is what he says, verse 2. Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time on the 14th day of this month at twilight. And that word twilight in the Hebrew literally means between the two evenings. Now, this is taken by some to mean between the sunset and darkness, hence the word twilight. Later Jewish tradition will take the phrase to mean between midday and sunset, which is why when Jesus arrives on the scene, they start sacrificing the Passover lambs at 3:00 in the afternoon. So God tells Moses, on the 14th day of this month at twilight, here we go, keep reading, you shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its statutes and all its rules. You shall keep it. In other words, they're not to keep Passover. They're not to celebrate Passover when they feel like it. They're not to celebrate Passover if they're in the mood for it or if they had time for it. Come on, somebody, right? They celebrated it because why? God commanded it. Amen. Translation, they didn't have a choice. Right? And not only were they to celebrate it, but they had to keep it at its appointed time and according to all its statutes and all its rules. Do you know what that word in Hebrew means? All. Yeah, all. Thank you. I loved the participation this morning. It means you're awake. All. Everything. You see, they weren't free to improvise and celebrate it how they felt like it should be celebrated. Well, you know what? I know God said the 14th, but I want to celebrate it on the 15th because on the 14th I have bowling. And the 15th, it just works better for me. No, God told them how and when they were to celebrate it. Amen. In the first month, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, during such time, they were to eat bread with no leaven. Translated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at the end of the 21st day, each family was then to take a Passover lamb and slaughter it, collecting the blood. And they were to smear the blood on the top and the sides of the entrance of their house and then eat the body of the lamb safely in their marked homes. That's what God told them to do. And not only were they to do all that according to all the statutes and regulations, in addition to that, they weren't simply to go through the motions. This was to be a teaching moment for the next generation. If you read the account in Exodus, the children participating in Passover, they were expected to ask questions and then find understanding to the answers. You know, they would ask, what does this ceremony mean? And then they would receive the answer. Well, the Passover celebration is this reenactment of this great act of our Father, which redeemed us out of Egypt. And here they are, 1 year after the first Passover, 1 year after the Exodus, and they're commanded by God that they are now to celebrate the second Passover. So this focus that we have here in the first few verses, opening the chapter of chapter 9, is God is indeed a God of rules and regulation. He's a God of law. And he expected the proper and precise celebration of his Passover. That's what he required. And what do the people do? They deliver. That's what they do. Listen to what it says in verse 4. So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. What a phenomenal testimony. God said it, they did it. I mean, how many of us would be envious of that kind of testimony, right? I mean, I would love for that to be said of me at my funeral. God said it, JD did it. But 9 times out of 10, I'm like this next category of people that we encounter here in this chapter. People who desire to be obedient, but because of one reason or another, they simply can't. Scripture tells us, listen to verse 6, here we go. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, we are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel? So stop right there again. Remember Numbers chapter 5. God gives a command. Those who have bodily discharges, skin diseases, or they come in contact with a dead body, they were then ceremonially unclean. And if you were unclean, you had to be put outside of the camp. That was God's law. That was His expectation. And if you were put outside of the camp like these men were, you therefore could not participate in Passover. And if you could not participate in Passover, you were there then to be cut off from the rest of the nation. So these men, they were worried, as well as they should be. Because lack of obedience to either of these commandments from God had serious implications. So what were they to do? We're unclean, but if we come into camp, we'll die. But if we don't participate in the Passover, guess what? We'll be cut off. We'll die too. So they go to Moses, and this is what Moses says to him in verse 8. And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Moses tells them to wait. In the Hebrew, amad. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the same verse, the word is histemi. It literally means to stand. Moses tells the men to stand, to wait. It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians when he's telling the church in Ephesus in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Listen to what he says. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Histemi, verse 14. "Stand, histemi, therefore." I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but I'm here to tell you, when you've done all that you know that you can do, the scripture tells us to stand, histemi. When you don't know where to go next, stand, histemi. When you're waiting on an answer from God, don't move, right? Don't go to the right. Don't go to the left. Don't try to take off, and definitely don't go backwards. Scripture tells us to stand, histemi, wait on God. But for how long? As long as it takes, because God will answer you. How do I know this? Because of verse 9. Listen to what verse 9 tells us in Numbers 9. Moses tells them to wait. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey.'" Well, wait a minute. Where did that come from? Right? I mean, they didn't ask about being on a long journey. They asked about, what do we do because we're unclean? And it seems that God adds this exception in here because He's providing for a future circumstance. No one in the camp at this moment is going to be on a long journey. They don't know where they're going. They haven't arrived in the promised land yet. No one's going to be taken off. But one day they may. Once they enter into the promised land, it appears that God is providing guidance for a future circumstance. He also provides additional guidance. We'll skip down. Listen to what he says down in verse 14. Because once again, they don't ask about this, but God tells them. "And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native." I love that. One statute. God's not telling them, well, hey, listen, I have a higher expectation for you because you're my people, but for the sojourner, for the stranger, well, I have a lesser one for him. No, that statute applies to everyone. And just think about the profound symbolism. If you're this stranger being included in this Passover celebration, God had no obligation to anyone besides his children, the Israelites. He made no other promise to any other nation outside of the ones that he made who? To Abraham. And now here what he's saying is that even those who are outside the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham, even those outside of that covenant could be included as God's people and celebrate the Passover. A beautiful picture. And guess what? It's a picture of God that's found in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. So it seems like even back then that God is making a way, that God is providing grace and mercy even here in the Old Testament. Amen. So what does he say to those, right, who are unclean? I mean, the original question, what are we to do? Let's go back to verse number 10. So speak to the people of Israel saying, if one of your descendants, listen to what he said, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In other words, you're not exempt. If you're unclean, it's not that you get a free pass. It's not that God just says, oh, well, I understand your situation. Oh, that happened to you. I can't believe it. That's okay. Everyone else has to do it, but guess what? Because of your situation, you don't have to worry about it this year. No. What does God have? God has a standard. God has an expectation, and he doesn't ignore those who break his commandments. If he were to ignore it, he would no longer be a just God. But what does God do? I love this. He provides a makeup date. Listen to verse 11. So you're still to keep it. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. In other words, this makeup Passover is going to happen a month later. So if you can't keep it in the first month on the 14th day because you're unclean or on a long journey, God says you're going to have a makeup date. And this makeup Passover is going to happen a month later. And how were they to keep this makeup Passover? We'll keep reading there in verse 11. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. They are still to do everything God commanded just at a later date. Listen to me, church. God didn't tell them and respond to them and say, well, listen, guys, exact obedience to what I command doesn't matter. He didn't come to them and say, hey, guys, don't worry about it. I appreciate your willingness to do what I command, but I see your heart and it's okay. We're all good. But on the flip side of the coin, right, he also didn't permit these guys to participate in the first Passover either, which would have broke one of his other commandments about being unclean. And so what was God's response? He showed grace and mercy by providing an alternative date, this makeup Passover. You see, church, Numbers chapter 9, it shows us it's not simply about serving a God who's a God of rules and regulations that are to be followed precisely because that's who he is, but it also shows us that we serve a God of second chances.
Amen.
Yes. We serve a God of law, of exact obedience that demands precise obedience, but we also serve a God of grace. We serve a God of mercy. This is the real focus of Numbers chapter 9. The first couple of verses, that just provided the scene. It just set the scene for us. It provided the context. But the real heart and soul of Numbers chapter 9 is that God is a God of grace and mercy. And why does he provide grace and mercy to these people? Because he wanted to make sure that they would not miss his blessing.
Amen.
He didn't want anyone to be left out. And this is a remarkable concession when you think about it, right? Because one of the statutes, one of the expectations of the Passover was the date on which they were to participate and celebrate it. And God provides this alternative date. But it was only for those who had a valid reason for not participating in the original one. We don't want to break God's commandments, so what do? And God provides them this alternative date, this makeup Passover. But for those who failed to not participate by choice, they face serious consequences. Listen to verse 13. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. During the 10th and final plague there in Egypt, you guys should know the story. The penalty for not having and not celebrating the Passover even then was death at the hands of what Scripture calls the destroyer, the death angel. If you did not have the blood of the Lamb on your doorpost, your firstborn son would die. And now here they are a year later, and this failure to observe Passover, this consequence for not observing it, is restated. That person is going to be cut off from the nation and bear his own sin. In other words, you're going to be outside of God's umbrella of protection. You'll no longer be in covenant relationship with him. And this is a choice you and I still have to make to you today. There's not one of us here that's able to perfectly keep all of God's commandments. So what do? Do we accept God's payment for our sin, or are we going to pay for it ourselves? Because in the Passover, right, the one life was substituted for the life of another. The Passover lamb took the place of the firstborn son and enabled the firstborn son to live through its death. And here's what should blow your mind. It wasn't an even exchange either. Because if you know anything about the Passover, right, you couldn't just bring a mangy, dirty, broken lamb to God. Like, this is the one we want to get rid of. It doesn't look very good, so here you go, God. No, what had to happen? That Passover lamb had to be spotless, without blemish. Even in death, God said not one of its bones could be broken or would be broken. It was perfect. But the firstborn son? Oh, man. Didn't matter about the firstborn son. Right? He could be a little angel or he could be a little hellion. It did not matter. What mattered was where they placed their faith in.
Yes.
Were they in the house and protected by the blood of the Lamb? You see, the firstborn son didn't have to be perfect at all. His personal holiness had nothing to do with the ceremony. The perfect Passover lamb had everything to do with it. And even back then in the Old Testament, God is pointing a picture of his commitment to save his people for himself by the perfect substitute, someone who could fulfill and would fulfill all of God's rules and regulations, all of God's commandments in their place, enabling God to extend to them his grace and his mercy. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to ask Pastor Jared and the team if they would just go ahead and start making their way up here as I read this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, listen to what the Apostle says. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, what our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see, church, Christ is our Passover lamb. And all we have to do to receive God's grace and mercy is place our faith in him. Now, does that mean it doesn't matter how we live because Christ has done it all for us? Absolutely not. God forbid. Those people who received a makeup date, right? A makeup Passover in Numbers chapter 9 were not emboldened to continue to break God's commandments. They weren't encouraged to sin whenever they had the opportunity. On the contrary, when they sat down a month later to participate in that makeup Passover, their hearts should have been stirred with thankfulness for God's mercy and grace, and walked away with a renewed commitment to live in obedience to what God commanded them to do. It's why, I'm getting excited. I'm sorry. It's why, listen to me, it's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread was combined with Passover. Leaven, yeast, as we might say today, yeast, it symbolized change, decay. And in Scripture, it's the symbol for sin. And so along with Passover, the Israelites were commanded to remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What did that represent? That they should not have sin in their life. Just because the Passover lamb was sacrificed for you did not give you the license then to go out and do whatever you wanted to do. You had a reminder there in your house that you were to be free from sin. And you should be eager to do so. Why? Because of the Passover lamb. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth that you need to take this leaven, this old leaven, so that you can be a new lump. So if Numbers chapter 9 shows us anything, it shows us this, that God can be a God of absolute obedience and also a God of grace and mercy. So this morning, in response to this truth about our Creator, we have communion trays up here at the front, the little cup of bread that represents his perfect body as the spotless Lamb of God, and in the cup of juice representing his blood that was shed for us. And we don't remember this sacrifice once a year. Guess what? We as a church, we remember that sacrifice each and every week. If you've never accepted Christ's sacrifice for your sins, if you've never made him your Lord and Savior, if you've never had this moment where you received the payment, his payment for your sins, you can today. Don't make the mistake of bearing your sins on your own. Don't make the mistake of saying, hey, I'll just pay for my sins. You know how long it will take you to pay for your sins? An eternity. And a lot of people make that choice. Don't make that choice if that's you. If you have made Christ your Passover lamb, if you have accepted his penalty or his payment for your sin, allow this moment to remind you to flee from sin, to get sin completely out of your life, because you are made a new lump. And how do you do that? You deny yourself, you take up your cross daily, and church, you follow him. We also have, as a response to all of this, right, offering. We have offering plates up here at the front. If you're watching online, there's ways that you can give on the screen as well and participate in this act of worship. This is simply a time where we're telling God, God, you so richly blessed me. I'm so extremely thankful for everything you've given to me. And so now I'm going to give a sum back to you. And if you need prayer, last but not least, if you need prayer, my prayer for you is that you don't leave this place the same way that you walked in. If you have a need, whatever it may be, how big or how small, my wife and I are going to be up here at the front, and we would love to pray for you. Whatever you feel the Holy Spirit is leading you to do this morning, let's do it. Let's be obedient to his calling and his commandments. Amen. Amen. Church, if you would, please stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, this moment belongs to you. We want to make much of you this day, because without you, we are nothing. You are the vine. We are the branches. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you pour into us. We desperately need you. We cannot fight this battle on our own. We need you, Father. So if we're dealing with sin in our life, Father, may we crucify it to your cross. And Lord God, cleanse us from the inside out. Wash us white as snow, and may you help us get rid of sin in our lives so that we can follow you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Lord, do what only you can do in these next few moments, and I ask this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. And as Pastor Jared and the team lead us in worship, you're free to respond, partake of communion, however you feel God is calling you to do. I love you guys.